Turn or click to Luke chapter 21 or Romans chapter 4 is another place that we will be, as I am starting a mini-series that I just felt kind of urgently prompted by the Holy Spirit to begin called Israel, Hope and the End Times. And I want to encourage you today that we can have hope. The Bible is real clear about everything that's going on in the world. None of it is catching God off guard. And so if you know the God who knows the future, you can have peace and hope even in the midst of the shaking of the world. Luke 21, verse 9 through 11, Jesus is speaking about the end times. And he says, you will hear wars and insurrections. And he says, don't panic. Don't panic. In other words, he's saying, just predetermine in advance based on what I'm telling you right here, that in those moments when those things begin to happen, you can have peace. And he says, these things must take place first, but the end won't follow immediately. And next week, we'll get a little bit more into, in these few weeks, I want to talk about the history and the prophecy that the Bible speaks of regarding the central figure in the end times, the nation of Israel. And we see it in the headlines. We see it raging all around us. And he says, he added, nation will go to war against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes. There will be famines and plagues in many lands. And isn't that interesting, by the way, right there? Because what we experienced recently in the pandemic with that thing traveling from nation to nation, continent to continent, wouldn't even have physically been possible when Jesus was speaking these words, right? They didn't have transportation the way that we have today. And so I believe he was prophesying about some things that we're walking through and have lived in recent years. And he says, terrifying things, great miraculous signs from heaven. But then further down the chapter, verse 28, watch what he says. He says, so when these things begin to happen. He says, stand and look up. Someone say, look up. For your salvation is near. So let's pray. I want to ask God to help us to look up today and to gather our strength, our hope. The Bible says that we have this hope. Our hope in Jesus is an anchor, the Bible says, for our soul, firm and secure, unshakable. And so we can have a hope, we can have a peace that's unshakable even as the world is shaking. And Lord, that's my heart, that's my prayer now, God, over this time together as the people of God. Lord, we don't take for granted the opportunity to gather in a peaceful place as the people of God, in the presence of God. And now, Lord, to just dig into your promises which are found in your word. We invite you, we welcome you, Lord, and we open our hearts to receive, Lord, what you would desire to speak to us, to do in us, to remind us of, or to reveal to us in a new way, God, that we could stand firm, unshakable, Lord, with a hope that comes from you, Lord. We know if our hope is in the things of this world, Lord, it is shaken. But Lord, when our hope is placed in you and your word and your promises, God, we can have peace and hope that is unshakable. Lord, I pray over every man, every woman, every family, every marriage, every young person who's in this room, those joining us online, God, I pray that today, Lord, anyone who's weak, weary, hurting, wounded, Lord, struggling in any area of life, Lord, in physical, emotional, relational, spiritual, Lord, we know your heart is to bring healing, God, that you can take broken, hurting situations and circumstances and you can make them new. And that's my prayer, God, today over every person, Lord. That's my prayer, Lord. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, as Psalm 122:6 encourages us, Lord. We pray for peace in that area of conflict, all those who are caught up in it, Lord, the innocent ones especially. Lord, would you be a source of protection and provision over them and bring about an expeditious, righteous outcome to that matter in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. So once again, we see this conflict raging in the Middle East, with Israel being attacked from all sides. And I just want to encourage you, there is no moral equivalency in all this, that it's been tragic, it's been heart-wrenching, it's been heartbreaking, it's been alarming, it's been concerning to see many people on the progressive end of the political spectrum finding ways to even defend and justify the barbaric attacks that were levied against innocent women and children in the nation of Israel. And it must be condemned in the most strongest terms. And I'm telling you today that the Bible is real clear about this, and we'll dig into it. And again, next week, I want to encourage you to really be here. I'm going to really dig into the prophecy that has to do with Israel and the end times. But today, I just wanted to lay a foundation as we talk about the history of Israel, the establishment, the formation of Israel, and its significance to us in the body of Christ. So Romans 11 says that we are grafted into the people of Israel, to the nation of Israel. That God has not discarded the nation of Israel, that God has introduced us into the people of faith known as Israel through the cross of Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage you to just embrace the Jewish roots of your Christian faith. And it's vile that anyone who could call themselves a Christian could operate in anti-Semitism if you realize that every word that's written in every 66 one of these books that we look to as the Word of God, as the Bible, was written by a Jewish figure. Jesus was a Jew. He didn't go to church. He went to the synagogue. And the church was established by Jewish believers in Christ Jesus, and then they welcomed us as Gentiles into the church. And so Israel should be blessed. Israel should be prayed for. Israel is important in the story and the plan that's unfolding in God's kingdom that we are privileged and blessed to be a part of. And we're going to look at the historical, the beginnings of the nation of Israel, which happened through a man named Abram, who would be renamed Abraham. He's what the Bible describes as the father of faith. And I want you to catch something in Romans chapter 4. This is in the New Covenant. This is in the New Testament. But it's speaking of the Old Covenant, and it's speaking of the way in which Abraham related to God. And I want you to catch and watch that even as it's describing the Old Covenant, where there were religious rituals and things that people did to be made right with God, to be made clean before God, to be acceptable to God, that it was never because of religious works. It was always because of faith and belief in God and because of the grace of God extended to his people. And so we're going to read the whole chapter, and then so bear with me, and then we're going to kind of extrapolate some points to apply to our lives of faith in Jesus Christ. And so it says, Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. He says our Jewish nation because the writer of this was a Jewish figure. And it says what did he discover about being made right with God. If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way, and it's still not God's way. Right? It says, for the scriptures tell us Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous. Why? Because of his faith. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. Could you imagine if you had worked a 40-hour week or maybe even some overtime, and then your boss came and said, hey, I want to give you a present, and handed you your paycheck? You'd be like, wait a minute, buddy, this is what I earned, this is what I deserve, this is what you owe me. And he says, when people work, wages are not a gift, something they have earned. And I don't know about you, but I'm grateful that I do not get what I have earned or deserved. That's the grace and the mercy of Jesus. I get what I don't deserve, and I do not get what I do deserve, right? Because of my sin, my pride, my rebellion. And it says that it's not because of people are not counted righteous. Let's pick up verse 5. People are not counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. David spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. And aren't you grateful for a God that extends grace and mercy to sinners and wayward ones? If you're grateful, say amen. So now let's read on verse 9. It says, now, is this blessing only for the Jews? Or is it also for uncircumcised Gentiles? And when we talk about circumcision, trust me, we won't get into the details of it today. It was a step of obedience that was a symbol and a sign of walking in covenant with God under the old covenant. And so it references that a few times. And again, it was just something that was done as a symbol and a sign of walking in covenant with God. And it says, well, we have been saying that Abraham was counted as righteous by God because of his faith. How did this happen? Was he counted as righteous only after he was circumcised, or was it before he was circumcised? Clearly, God accepted Abraham before he was circumcised. Circumcision was a sign that Abraham already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous even before he was circumcised. So here's what he's saying right here is that what we do for God is not to be accepted by God, it's from a place of acceptance by God through the cross of Jesus Christ, now in a new and better covenant that you and I are blessed to walk in, right? And it says, so Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. They're counted as righteous because of their faith. And Abraham is also the spiritual father of those who have been circumcised, but only if they have the same kind of faith Abraham had before he was circumcised. Clearly, it says, verse 13, God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based not on his obedience to God's law, but on a right relationship. Someone say relationship. The whole Bible is could be summed up in just a few simple statements. God loves you. God cares for you. God came for you. God's calling you. God desires to have a relationship with you, and God desires to work in and through you. A right relationship, it says. And there's only one way to have a right relationship with God. It's through Jesus. By faith, receiving grace. If God's promise is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary. And the promise is pointless. For the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break. So the promise is received by faith. Someone say by faith. And it is given as a free gift. Say free gift. I just want you to just catch these things. And we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. And this is what the scriptures mean when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. And this happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead things back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. So it says Abraham is the father of faith. And even in the old covenant where there were these rituals, things that people had to do to be made right and acceptable in the sight of God, which now has been completely dealt with through the cross of Jesus Christ, through his perfect life, through his sacrifice, his shed blood, now we can come boldly, the Bible says, to the throne of grace. We don't approach God sheepishly. We approach God boldly because of what Jesus did. But this is implying here, and it's actually directly saying that even in the old covenant, it was still all about faith and the grace of God. There was nothing that could be done to be made right with God. We serve God not for his acceptance, but from a place of his acceptance. Romans chapter 4, reading on verse 18, and right here through these next few verses, we'll kind of slow down a little bit and we'll extract some truths that we can apply to our lives of faith. And it says in verse 18, it says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. He believed. And some of you today, you need to give yourself permission to not fully understand, but to fully believe. And so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Three generations later, we'll talk about it more next Sunday as we kind of look into the prophetic passages and the prophetic clarity that the Bible has about the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, and the significance for the church and for the times and the day and the hour that we live in. I hope you'll come back and hear that next week. Three generations later, God's the God of what? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We just studied about Joseph, who was Jacob's son. Three generations into this lineage, Jacob is renamed Israel, which in the Hebrew means one that perseveres, one that persists with God, one that contends with God. One way that your Bible might summarize that idea of persisting with God, of contending with God, is it says that Jacob wrestled with God, and he was renamed Israel. And so this is what God is establishing through Abraham, is what I'm saying. He's the father of faith. The many nations, the father of faith is the father of the nation of Israel. And so it says, against all hope, Abraham believed. Verse 19, pick it up right there. It says, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Can you imagine being 100 years old and still hoping to have kids? I don't know. The Bible calls that blessed. I call that insanity, I think, right? Maybe any age over about 40, I could probably put you in that category, right? And it says, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Hang in there with me. We're going somewhere here. Being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. And God still has the power to do what he's promised in your life. Don't lose sight of that. This is why, verse 22, it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So verse 18, it says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. And we talk about faith a lot, and we should, right? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. When Jesus comes back, he's looking. Will there be someone that has faith on the earth? So I'm not diminishing or minimizing the importance of faith, but I think we should maybe preach a little bit more about hope as well. Because Hebrews 11, verse 1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. There's a lot of people that are still believing in God, but are no longer believing for something from God because they've lost hope. And we live in a world that says, don't get your hopes up. And I'm here to tell you today, if your hope is in the systems and the structures and the things and the people of this world, your hope is misplaced. But if your hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his word, even when the seas are raging, even when the storms are raging, you can have hope because your hope is rightfully placed in the one who will never leave you or forsake you, who will see you through the storm and see you to the promised land that he has for you in your life, your heart, your home, your marriage, your family. And so I'm coming today to tell you that if you'll put your hope in the right place, you can afford to get your hopes up. Faith is the vehicle, hope is the destination. And I don't know who I'm preaching to today, but you still have faith. You believe in God. But because of some things you've been through, because of some things you've walked through, because of some unforeseen, unexpected, painful things, you no longer have hope. You've lost hope. Your hopes are down. I'm telling you, get your hopes up today. Faith is always intended to be the vehicle. Hope is the destination. And more than a religion or a denomination or a system of beliefs, your faith in Jesus Christ is the life that's connecting you to the promises of God, to the purposes of God, to the future that God has for you. God's not finished with you. He has good plans, a hope, and a future for you. Get your hopes up. In fact, right there, I haven't done this much the last few weeks. Look at your neighbor and tell him, get your hopes up. Tell them, get your hopes up. Make sure your hope is in the right place. Make sure your hope. I wasn't intending for you to tell your neighbor that, too. That was just me jumping back in to preach. I like it, though. I like proactive participation. Come on. If your hope's in the right place, you could get your hopes up. If your hope is in the right person, you can afford to get your hopes up. You've got a future. You might be in a painful chapter. Let the Lord keep writing. Let the Lord turn the page of the story of your life. Let him put his hand upon the pen that is writing the story of your life. Let him turn the page. You've got a future. And you might say, well, Pastor T, if you knew what I was up against, what I've been through, what I'm going through, what I'm thinking, what I'm challenged with, the mistakes I've made, the missteps I've done. I mean, if you knew, that might sound good for some of these other people that were raised in church or were serving in the church. But if you knew who I was and what I've been through, and I'm telling you, that's one of the things that I appreciate so much about the Bible and even the story of Abraham right here. It says, without weakening in his faith, Abraham faced the facts. And one of the things I appreciate is that God's word is riddled with real people who had real problems and made real mistakes. But we're willing to turn those real problems and real mistakes over to a real God who offers real hope, real forgiveness, a real opportunity, and a new life and a fresh start through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Abraham, without weakening in his faith, Abraham faced the facts. And do you understand today that you might have some real challenges, real situations, real circumstances? That's what this is saying here. Abraham was really old. He didn't just feel old. He was really old. It made no sense what God had called him to. Without weakening in his faith, Abraham faced the facts. In fact, right here, that's a good place. You guys were so good at it earlier. Let's do it again. Look at someone. Look at your neighbor. Look at the other neighbor, the one who was your second choice. And tell them, keep the faith and face the facts. Faith is not the absence of problems. It's the presence of a person. Abraham really had some issues. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the facts. Don't hide, don't run, don't flee from God because of mistakes, challenges, opposition. Right from the start, if you turn back to the very first book, the book of Genesis, it's what we find. Adam and Eve had blown it. If they hadn't done it, I would have done it for us, right? So don't paint them into a corner. You know, it would have been me or you or someone else, right? But they had blown it, and what did they do? They fled. They hid from God. They went from walking in fellowship with God to hiding from God, and I'm thankful that we serve a God who came running after them. You remember what he said? Adam, where are you? How many know that when God asks a question, it's always a rhetorical question? He's not looking for the answer. He knew where Adam was. He was calling Adam back to the place that Adam had drifted from. Don't run, don't flee, don't hide. When we get real with God, with the real problems, real mistakes of our life, is not when God finds out about them. It's when we begin to become positioned to be forgiven and set free from them. Abraham kept the faith, faced the facts. Psalm 119, one of my favorite revelations that the Lord has shown me as I continue to study the word, not as just a pastor, but as a disciple, as a Christ follower. I used to see this as one concept, but the Lord showed me that it's actually two. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And here's what I want to encourage you with today is that many of us, sometimes we get overwhelmed because of the magnitude of the significance, the burden that we're facing, the challenge, the real problem, the real obstacles, the real things that don't line up, that don't make sense, that kind of don't seem to fit in the narrative or the plan that God is calling us to and inviting us to. We can become so burdened and overwhelmed with the magnitude of it that we give up on taking just the first step and the next step. And it says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I'm going to make a strong statement, but I believe it to be true. The most important step that you will ever take in your relationship with God, in your life of faith, is always the next step. It's always the next step. I don't know what it's going to look like out there. Maybe God's shown me some things. Maybe there's some things I'm believing for. But God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And today, all that God's asking you to have the courage and the grace and the strength and the willingness to do is look to him, trust in him, depend upon his grace to take the next step or the first step. That's a good place to pause right here. What's your next step? What's your next step? Maybe it's picking up the phone, initiating the process of asking for forgiveness. Maybe it's extending the forgiveness to the one that you've been holding on to, that grudge or that bitterness or that resentment or that unforgiveness. Maybe for you it's being water baptized, just saying, I'm finally going to go public with my faith in Jesus Christ and let the world know that it's him that I live for, it's him that I serve. What's your next step? The word of God is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. He sees where he's taking you, but the only thing he's asking you to do today is just be faithful. Just trust God. Just ask God for the grace to take the first and the next step. That's always the most important step. Face the facts. Keep the faith. Remain hopeful. Get your hopes up for the future that God is calling you to. And in Genesis chapter 12, we find God calling Abraham into his future, into his life's purpose. And in verse 1, Genesis chapter 12, the Lord said to Abram, who will be renamed Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. That's the nation of Israel. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. All the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. He says, you got to get up from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. Now, obviously, God is very invested in family. It's by his design. But this is just speaking something to us that we inevitably must apply to our life at some point in our lives of faith, all right? And God, I want you to hear me, though. In this instance, it happened to be that Abraham, to pursue what God was calling him to pursue, to be and become who God was calling him to be and become, God recognized that he was going to have to get up and leave some of the influences that he was around. And in this case, it had to do with some of his relatives and his family. For you, most times, it's not going to be relatives and family. It's going to be some other influences or people in your life. And here's the thing that I want to encourage you with. The Bible's real clear. It says, do not be deceived. Don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good morals. And he says, you're going to have to get up. You're going to have to be willing to get going. You're going to have to be willing to surround yourself with some different people. You're going to have to be willing to surround yourself with some people who are living by faith and who are seeing the glasses half full and who will come alongside you and help you get going in your life. And I'm encouraging you today. I don't know who I'm preaching to, but some of you are just one deleted friend on Facebook away from your breakthrough and your miracle. Some of you are just one, I know this is serious, some of you are just one deleted contact in your phone away from avoiding the affair or breaking free of the addiction. It's hard to soar with the eagles when you're clucking around with the turkeys. And it's just true. And he tells Abram, he says, you're going to have to get up. You're going to have to get out. What we know to be true is that Abram's family were worshipers of the sun, moon, and stars. And he said, I'm calling you to a different level of faith. I'm calling you to a different level of relationship with me. And you won't be able to apprehend it if you're not willing to surround yourself, if you're not willing to get away from some of the negative influences that are holding you back and hindering you from moving forward to the promises that I have for you. In verse 26 of Genesis chapter 11, actually we turn back a page, we'll see a little bit of the pretext, the backstory about why God had to tell Abram to get up from his country and his people and begin to go out and move out. And here's what it says. It says in verse 26, after Terah was 70 years old, he became father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Did you catch that? He was 70 when he had these three boys. And I just think real quickly, it's a good place to stop and encourage you that it's never too late for God to do what he said he's going to do in your life. And here's a word of encouragement to some silver-haired saints today, seasoned saints, senior saints. God is not finished with you. He was over 70 when he had these three boys. And I've said it recently, it bears repeating in the context of this, to don't give up on the promises of God or the destiny of God when you experience the delay of God. Because the delay in God's kingdom is almost always God's protection and better planned connection. And it says, he was 70 when he had these three boys. And reading on verse 27 of Genesis 11, it says, this is the account of Terah's family. Terah was the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran was the father of Lot. Verse 28, catch this, but Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, the land of his birth, while his father, Terah, was still living. There's perhaps no group of people that I have a greater admiration for than people who have lost a child in an untimely way and still trust, love, believe, and serve God. Can't imagine what that would feel like. My grandparents had to endure and experience that. Thankfully, we have not. But I have a sincere, deep, abiding compassion for those who have had to experience this, whether it was a miscarriage or an infant or a teenager or even a young adult that you have outlived. I'm telling you, I've got a great and tremendous compassion for you, and it's what we're reading about right here. Haran died, and Terah was still living. And God is very tender and compassionate to us when we go through painful seasons and chapters in our life, when we encounter unforeseen, unexpected things. The Bible says that a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not extinguish. A smoldering wick. There's just barely a flame left because of the things you've been through, things that were done to you. It says the Lord comes around and he puts his hand around that thing and he protects it. He protects it. He protects your heart. He protects you. He's very tenderhearted. He's very compassionate. But here's what we're about to read is that we cannot allow the real things that we go through, the real pain, the real betrayal, the real abandonment, the real disappointment, the real loss, to cause us to become stuck or to settle, to keep us from moving forward in our faith and toward the promised land that God has for you, for me, for us. And it says, verse 31, reading on, and remember, Haran's died. They've lost a son, and it says, one day, Terah took his son Abram, his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and his grandson Lot, and moved away from Ur of the Chaldeans. He was headed for the land of Canaan. I want you to catch that right here. He was headed for the land of Canaan. Now, what's Canaan? Canaan is the promised land, right? He was headed for the land of Canaan, but they stopped at Haran and settled there. So here's what happened. They lost a son named Haran, and then they just happened to come to a place that was named the same name as the son that they had lost, as they were moving along the journey towards the promised land that God had for them. It's the same strategy that Satan will use in your life. He'll cause you to come to a place that reminds you of a place of pain in your past, that reminds you of a place where you were rejected or abandoned, reminds you of a place where there was loss that you didn't expect. And the devil is always trying to get you to be reminded of the pain, to be reminded of the sin, to be reminded of the shame. And the same thing that we see Terah do here is the same thing that the enemy of your soul is out to get you to do, to stop or to settle. It says they came to that place. In your Bible, it might be spelled, in your translation, it might be spelled a little different. Haran is spelled with one R, and then the place that they came to spelled with two R's, but it was just close enough to remind them of that pain. And they were on their way to the promised land, and it says they stopped and they settled. And again, God is very gracious, very tenderhearted, very merciful to those who are hurting. The Bible says that blessed are those who mourn. The Bible says that we are to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, by the way. But God's very tenderhearted. But here's what I come to encourage you with today. If you've come to a place in your journey of faith, if you've come to a place in a relationship, your marriage, your family, in your calling, and the things that God has entrusted to you, and you've been reminded about something from your past, you cannot allow it to cause you to do what we see in Terah's life. You cannot stop and you cannot settle. And I want to encourage you today with several things, several places, several ways that we tend to stop or settle in our lives of faith, places we tend to get high-centered, places that we tend to get stuck from moving forward towards the things that God has for us. And number one place or way that we tend to settle is a place of pain. We just read about it with Terah. Number two is a place of disappointment. In Genesis chapter 15, we read about Abraham facing a moment where he was riddled with disappointment when it says in verse 2, but Abram replied, "O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son?" He's saying, "God, I hear you saying that I'm called to be the father of many nations," but he's saying, "But are you really going to keep your end of the bargain?" And so many people get sidetracked from pursuing and living in their life of faith because they believe God. They step out to pursue a relationship with God, and then they find themselves in a place in the middle between where God gave the word, extended the promise or the dream or the destiny, and the place of fulfillment, the place of stepping in and entering in. And they look up here and they say, "But God, when are you going to show up and when are you going to come through?" And you cannot afford to allow a place of disappointment to keep you from moving forward, to cause you to stop or to settle. Number three, in a place of doubt. In a place of doubt. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 through 8. Watch what it says. It says, "And Abram believed the Lord." You got to catch that right there, all right? "Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness because of faith. Then the Lord told him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as your possession.' But Abram replied, 'O sovereign Lord,'" remember what we read, Abram believed the Lord, but watch what he's about to say to God. "O sovereign Lord, how can I be sure that I will actually possess it?" So Abraham is believing God, but he's dealing with doubt. And I'm just coming to encourage you that faith is not, a life of faith is not the absence of doubt. In fact, faith is the answer for doubt. There are going to be places where you look up and things do not add up or line up with what God has called you to pursue in your journey of faith. And it's where we find Abraham here. He's saying, "I believe you, God, but is it really going to happen?" And I'm here to encourage someone today that if you're in that moment where you believe in God, you're trusting God, but if you look up and you were honest with yourself about the reality of your situation, you might have doubts about whether God was really going to come through for you. You can be encouraged. We have the hindsight, the benefit of the hindsight of the rest of Abram's story. This is one moment in Abram's life, and that's another way the enemy likes to operate in our lives. He'll come into your life, and he'll take, come on, who remembers Polaroid cameras? I think they tried to make a comeback a few years ago. Remember Polaroid cameras? You would take the picture and the little thing would come out, and then you'd have to just wait patiently, you know, and seemed like it would take forever. And then remember, we thought that shaking it would help, you know, kind of make it kind of come to life faster. You know, I don't know if it really helped, but at least you were doing something while you were waiting, you know. And the enemy is just like that. He'll come into this moment in your life and he'll take a snapshot, a Polaroid of your life, and he'll capture a painful moment, a moment where God hasn't fully released the provision or the promise, and he'll say, "See, is God really who he said he is?" And will he really provide for you? Will he really come through? Will he really do his part to fulfill the promise? And again, I'm telling you, we have the benefit of the hindsight. Abraham's caught up in the moment, right? And in this moment, Abraham doesn't really know that his life is being captured for our benefit. He just knows God's told me something and I don't see it coming to pass. And it says, I believe, but how can I surely know? You cannot allow a place of pain, a place of disappointment, or a place of doubt to keep you from moving forward. Hear this again. Faith is not the absence of doubts. In fact, faith is the answer for doubt. Number four, you cannot afford to allow a place of defeat to cause you to stop or to settle. God's answer to Abraham, he's asked this question, a courageous question of God. God, how can I really know that you're going to do what you said you would do? And watch what God says. You would think that maybe God would come and just kind of help Abraham feel a little bit better about himself. But watch what he comes and he says. He says in verse 13, the Lord said to Abram, you can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land where they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. Really, God? That's the good news. And by the way, that came to pass, right? And here's what I want to encourage you with. This really will be encouraging if you'll grab a hold of this. This really will encourage you if you'll grab a hold of this. In your life of faith, there's going to be a battle, but you're going to win. And we haven't done anyone any favors by muting or eliminating or marginalizing this message. There's a spiritual battle over your heart, your mind, your marriage, your children, this next generation. There's a spiritual battle that's being waged. And if we decide to just kind of hole up and just kind of camp out and we decide that we're going to kind of just retreat from the battle, the enemy will win. But there's going to be a battle and you are going to win. And we don't fight like the world fights. We don't fight like those terrorists are fighting. We fight by hitting our knees. We fight by lifting our hands. And we fight by opening up this book and digging into the promises of God. And then not just knowing those promises, but beginning to find the courage and the grace to begin to speak those promises over our spouses, over our children, over this next generation, over our church, our city, our community, our nation, and the world. There's going to be a fight, but you are going to win if you'll put your faith and your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, if you're thankful that there's victory over every battle, over every scheme, over every interference, over every opposition. We settle because it's safer to stay on the sidelines. I've used this before, but it bears repeating, especially if some of the young people think this really helps open it up. I'm a sports fan. I love sports, and so sorry for that. We have frequent sports analogies. If you're not, just try to bear with me and try to just glean the truth from it. But a few years ago, there's a basketball player, he's one of the more famous ones, Steph Curry. And on one night, Steph Curry set the NBA all-time record for three-point shooting futility when he went 0 for 13. The very next game, he set the all-time NBA record. I think it's been eclipsed since then, but in that moment, he set the all-time record for NBA three-point shooting. And I just love that story. I don't know about you, but I think after I had missed about 13 consecutive shots, I might have thought maybe I missed my life's calling. And that's the way the enemy works. He comes in a season of defeat, in a season where you've struggled, and he tries to brand you, he tries to keep you, he tries to label you, he tries to cause you to see that that's who you are. And I'm telling you, I'm talking to someone today, you need to keep shooting. You might have failed at marriage. You might have failed in business. You might have flunked out of the university. You might have whatever it is. And I'm telling you, the enemy tries to use those moments of defeat to cause you to be on the sidelines of your faith, of relationship, of church life, of business life. And I'm telling you today, it's time to get back into the game because you miss 100% of the shots that you don't take. Number five, we tend to stop or settle in a place of success. And many people in America, Christians in America, we are in bondage because of blessing. We have so much stuff that we really don't need a savior. And I've never really emphasized this, but the last couple months I've been kind of find myself referencing this often. And I realized, I was reminded, the Holy Spirit reminded me, and the church staff would know this to be true, that a few months ago, I felt led by the Lord to start praying something. Even before I knew that I was going to preach on the life of Joseph for the last 4 or 5 weeks, in prayer right here, every Tuesday morning, we gather for prayer as a staff, and we take about 30 minutes, and people are kind of walking around the room or sitting or kneeling or bowing before the Lord, just praying for you guys. Every week, we pray for you guys. We pray for you guys. We pray for God's protection, for God's direction, for God's provision over you, over your marriage, over your family, over your kids, over everything he's called you to put your hands to, everything he's called you to be and become. And then at the end of that 30 minutes, we gather right up here as a team, and there's some things we pray about with consistency. We pray over the atmosphere over our city. We pray for university students. We pray for our children. And a few months ago, I began praying this with regularity and consistency. I began saying, Lord, would you pour out the anointing of Joseph upon this church family known as Rev City Church? Would you give them insight? Would you give them favor? Would you give them promotion? Would you give them a resource, God, to build your kingdom? Would you pour out that grace that you put on Joseph so that they could prosper? And then I realized that I've been praying that and God's preparing to answer it. I really believe it. And so here's what I've been encouraging you with today is that preemptively we must decide, we must answer these questions in the right way. How much can God release to you and you still require him? How much can God deliver to you and you still desire him? How much can God provide to you and you still pursue him? Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. But poverty in the natural is not a virtue in God's kingdom. We need Christian people, kingdom-minded people, business owners, managers, entrepreneurs to prosper so that the kingdom of God, remember, that's the blessing of God. We'll get into it a little bit next week. Galatians chapter 3 says that you have, as a Gentile, you have the blessing of Abraham through Christ Jesus. And there was abundance that God released. But remember what he said? Remember, he said, you'll be blessed so that all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This isn't about you, Abraham. This is about what I want to do through you, what I want to flow through you so that others can be blessed. Number six, and we'll close just right here, just two more real quick. Number six, and I know this might step on some religious toes, but we can stop or settle in the place or the shadow of the cross. I'm saved, so I settle. And hear me on this. The day of salvation, the moment of salvation, when your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, when you know you're on your way to heaven, that's the most important decision and the most important day of your life or anyone's life. Can we give an amen? Because eternity is a long time. But that moment is begin to initiate and to launch and to start the destiny that you have on this side of eternity to be building the kingdom, furthering the gospel, ministering to others, telling people about Jesus, ministering to the hurting, going and feeding the hungry. There's a life of ministry that you are called to. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, there's a ministry that God has called you to. And we can settle in the place of the cross. Grateful to be on our way to heaven. But really the mandate for every believer, for Christ followers, is not just to get to heaven, but it is to bring heaven to this earth. Hebrews chapter 5 speaks of this when the writer says, there's much more we would like to say about all this, but it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull, don't seem to listen. You've been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. I'm not beating us up with this morning. I'm just kind of moving the bar a little bit for us and saying it. Hopefully, as a church here at Rev City, we're kind of pushing against this, where we've kind of watered down the message to serve and to give your life away and to sow into God's kingdom. We're challenging you to not settle for having a ticket to heaven or being a casual church attender. We're challenging you to be a Christ follower. We're challenging you to be a kingdom builder, to be furthering the cause of the gospel in this church, in your school, in your locker room, in this city, in the nation that God's called you to, in the world, and anywhere that God would call you to. Number seven, lastly, we'll close right here, in a place of rejection, places we could tend to stop or settle, places where the enemy can come and cause us to hold back or be hindered from moving forward toward the promised land that God called Terah to, but he got to that place of pain. He got to that place that reminded him of his past, and he stopped and he settled. That's why God had to come and say, Abram, You're going to have to get up. You're going to have to get out. You guys have really been through some stuff as a family, but you got to look to me. You got to trust me. You got to present those things to me. Allow me to heal you. Allow me to strengthen you so that you can continue to move forward. It's time to get up. It's time to keep moving. There's a place. There's a promise. And lastly, the place where we tend to stop and settle is in a place of rejection. Because love and acceptance are our greatest need. Rejection is always our greatest pain. And I think that you probably begin to experience rejection by about the second grade. In some way, some form, some fashion. And no one's immune to it, but some of you have experienced a tremendous rejection from someone very close to you, from someone near and dear to you. And it's caused you to be on the sidelines of life, of love, of faith. Maybe it was in the church, maybe it was in a marriage, whatever, but there was a rejection that you experienced, and you've stopped. You're settling for less than what God has for you. And I'm here today to encourage you and remind you and preach to you that in the midst of the real pain that's felt, again, because love and acceptance are our greatest needs, rejection can almost always be the place of our greatest pain. In the midst of those real things, there's a God, there's a Savior, there's a King who loves you. Jeremiah 31 says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. In other words, it'll never run out. Hebrews 13:5 says, for he himself, God himself, has said, I will never leave you or never forsake you. People are fickle. People are with you one day and they leave you the next day. But he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Would you stand to your feet this morning or this afternoon now? And as you're standing, I'm going to ask you to do like I always ask you to do. Would you ask the Lord, what are you speaking to me? Just ask him. And I trust that as you're asking him that and keeping your heart open and sensitive, that he'll begin to speak to you about your life, your unique situation and circumstances. And only God can take one message and find a way to sovereignly connect it to something that every one of us is going through. So just ask him and then just listen. Just take a moment to listen. Lord, what are you speaking to me today? What are you reminding me of? What are you revealing to me? What are you doing in my heart? What are you desiring to do through my life? That this moment, Lord, is intended to strengthen, to reveal. To cause me to believe in a new way or a fresh way. That you are who you say you are. You'll do what you say you'll do. That in those moments of disappointment, those moments of doubt, even those moments of defeat, I can trust that you are working in the same way that you saw Abraham through all those chapters of his life. You're going to see me through. Don't let the enemy cause you to get stuck in that painful moment, that painful chapter. Right now, the Lord is just coming into many different people's lives, and he's saying, would you allow me to once again, would you invite me, would you welcome me? It's my heart, it's my hope. God's been looking and longing for the opportunity to once again put his hand upon your hand and the pen that is writing the story of your life. You can't control what you've been through. You can't even control some of what you're in right now today, but you can invite God to begin to come into your life, and you can have something to say, and God will have something to say about what the next chapter looks like and about what the end of your story looks like. The same way that he had a promise for Abraham, there's a promise for you. And Lord, I pray that we would just receive it today in faith. And Lord, thank you that it's by your grace that we stand. As you're just continuing to receive whatever the Lord's speaking to you or doing in you, I want to give people the opportunity to receive the free gift of salvation that we read about. The free gift of salvation. It's a gift. You receive it by faith, but you do not earn it, and you cannot deserve it. On your best day, you cannot earn it, and you do not deserve it. If we don't get good to get God. God comes into our life right where we are, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our loss, in the midst of our sin. That's where he comes, and that's where he rescues us, and that's where he connects us and reintroduces us and restores us back to a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so if that's you, You're here and you're weighed down by sin, guilt, shame, the condemnation the enemy beats us up with. Or maybe you're here today and you've drifted from God. You once knew God, loved God, maybe even served God. And if that's you and you're far from God, gotten preoccupied with the things of this world, or maybe just decided to try to do it in your own strength, your own way, you are what the Bible says, what Jesus described as the prodigal son, the wayward one, when he told that parable about the one that went and tried to do it in his own strength, his own way. And so if that's you, here's the good news. The posture of the Father towards you is the same as the posture of the Father in the parable Jesus told. Arms wide open, eagerly longing for, looking for, and even anticipating the day where that wayward one would take one step back onto the Father's property. And so if that's you today, you've just drifted from God, and today you know you need to come back home. You realize you're at the end of yourself, the end of your strength. Today, here's what I want to ask you to do. If you're in either one of those camps or anywhere in between, right now, the step I want to ask you to take is right now, don't wait. Would you lift your hand high towards heaven? Not responding to a preacher or a person. This is a simple outward gesture of faith and acceptance of the free gift. Just lift your hand high towards heaven. Thank you, Lord, for these precious people. Thank you, Lord, for what this outward sign represents. An inward work, an inward turn, a renewing, a washing away, a making clean, a making whole, a making new. Thank you, Lord, for what these hands represent, God. A fresh start, a new life, a clean slate. The Bible says all the old things are washed away. You are becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus. All the pain of your past, all the sin and regret, right now, because of this gesture, because of your response to the free gift of Jesus Christ in faith, that's what God's doing in your life. All the old things are passing away. You're becoming new. You're becoming new. You're becoming new. Thank you, Lord, for these amazing people. If you lifted your hand, you can lower it. You can lower it. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray this prayer with you because we want you to hear right from the start the sound of brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to come alongside you. You're not going to have to do this thing alone. And as we're praying it with you as a sign of support, it's also reminding us every week, and I hope you never grow tired, or I hope this never grows old to you. It's reminding us every week that even as God is building us and growing us, that everything he could ever build or grow is all being established on unmerited grace that we could never earn or deserve. I'm telling you, there were a lot of people and a lot of amazing people who made that step today. Let's pray this prayer with them. Say, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you my life, and I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, come on, say this part loudly, I will never be the same. And then rejoice with all of heaven for the amazing people that came home to Christ today.